First Corinthians chapter number 3 is where we're going to start reading that here in just a few minutes. So if you want to go ahead and get that done, you can. Like in a lot of times, California with Corinthians for the Corinthian believers, and you know, they were a worldly bunch, they were a carnal bunch, and it seems like not only California, but it seems like our whole country is getting to be that way. I know, like you said about North Carolina, a lot of people talk about California being liberal. Well, North Carolina's getting just about as bad. There ain't a whole lot of difference in them. I hear a lot of people, when we're in California, they say something about North Carolina. I say, well, they're just about as liberal as they come. No, they in the South, they're not liberal. Yeah, they are too. There ain't a whole lot of difference in them. But anyway, we are missionary church planters of Southern California. We'll be going to Southern California, Orange, and L.A. counties. We've looked at 10 different cities in those two counties. Don't have a single fundamental Bible preaching Baptist church in the midst of them. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 800,000 people. And it's just a great need, a great area there. We've looked, what studying we've done, we've found that according to the statistics, there's 14 million people in Orange and L.A. counties. And that's just a documented. That's not counting the homeless and the illegals and all that. As a matter of fact, the city of L.A., is, I think, 3.8 million people, and they're saying that it's very well could be twice that many if you count all the illegals and the homeless. So it could be upwards of toward 8 million people just in the city of L.A. So if that'd be the case, and these numbers are way off, I mean, it'd be way higher than what we're looking at. But in those two counties, North Carolina, there's about 9.5 million people in the whole state of North Carolina. Well, there's over 14 million documented people just in those two counties in Southern California. And I got a list at home that's, well, actually it's over there at Miss Linda's place. I've got a list there that's got, I think, 700-800 independent Baptist churches in North Carolina. Now, some of them may not be what we would, you know, might not be our kind, but, you know, nonetheless, they're listed that way. And a lot of them are, many of them good churches. But I was just thinking about the deficit in California of the churches. We have so blessed in North Carolina. I thank God I was born here and raised in North Carolina. And there's a good Bible preaching church just about everywhere you want to go. And I thank God for that. And those people in California definitely need the gospel. They definitely need churches. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, there's been a couple new ones planted in the last few months. But in order to reach those, trying to reach those 14 million plus people, there's 24 King James Bible Preaching Fundamental Independent Baptist Churches, trying to reach 14 million people. So as you see the great difference between 9.5 million people in North Carolina and 700-800 churches, and then you're looking at Southern California, those two counties is anywhere from 14 and maybe 25 million people and 24 churches trying to reach them. So it's just a great mission field. It's a great need. A lot of people say, well, you know, a missionary going to America, yeah, that's the, I mean, it's a great mission field. There's every nationality you can imagine in California. There's every color, every creed, every religion, everything you want to imagine. There's one of them there. And the church we're going to be working with, Pacific Baptist Church in Long Beach, California, they actually started out reaching Cambodians. They started out reaching Cambodians for Christ, and the pastor there didn't speak any language but English, and they're reaching all kinds of languages now. But the way they do that is almost every family's got somebody that speaks English. And matter of fact, some of them are two or three generation American now, and almost all the young generation speaks English. So that's the way we're going to reach them. We'll reach some people through English, and in turn, they'll reach their family members of whatever language they speak. And this church that I'm talking about now, they've got different language ministry for lots of different languages, but they started out reaching them all in English. And that's our prayer, to get there and start reaching people, and people in different nationalities, people in different languages get saved, and try to reach their family members and their people, and just works good that way. And you know, when you first get saved, you want to tell everybody you can about Jesus. It ought to be that way all the time. We ought to be that way our whole lives. But it seems like after we've been saved a while, it kind of cooled down a little bit. And I don't know, we don't necessarily forget about what Jesus did for us, but I don't know. It just don't seem to be as real to us, and we're not as excited about seeing people saved. But I pray that God will help me to have more of a burden for the lost. I pray He'll help me to have more of a burden to reach people. And as I'll preach here in just a little while, there's a lot of lost that need the gospel. There's a lot of carnal people that are saved. They're just as worldly, it seems like, as the lost people are. Matter of fact, a lot of our churches are full of carnal people. They don't really know much anything about the Bible. They don't know much anything about the Lord. Thank God they're saved. They're going to heaven one of these days. but they need to learn the Bible. So our prayer is to be able not only to win people to Christ, but also to be able to teach people the Bible, teach people how to live according to the Word of God. It's amazing the places you go and the people you talk to that know very little about what the Bible says about how to live. So we're praying that God will just bless and help us to get there. We're praying about being there by the end of this year, and just pray God will help us to get there, and we'll be able to get started in doing the work for him. And I apologize, I lost my lens fell out of my good glasses, and I keep them in my pocket most of the time. I should be wearing them, but I don't like them. So I picked them up and stuck them in my pocket, and later on in the day I went to put them on, and I couldn't see. One of the lenses was gone. So I'll try to do the best I can with these. I can see a little bit out of them. So we'll try to see what we can do tonight and preach a little bit out of the Word of God. So you pray for us that we'll be able to get there, and we'll be able to do the work that God's called us to do. And just pray for those people out there. There's just millions and millions of lost people dying and going to hell, and very little gospel outreach to trying to reach out to them. So you just pray that we'll be able to get there and be able to do what God would have us to do. And God's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to be saved. It's not his will for anybody to die and go to hell, but he'll allow us. He gives us a free will. He gives us an opportunity to do as we please. He won't force us to get saved. He won't force us to go to heaven. He'll allow us to do whatever we want to do. But pray that we'll be able to give them the gospel. And God's the only one that can make them accept it. He's the only one that can save them. All we can do is just plant and water, as we'll read here in just a minute. Chapter number 3 of 1 Corinthians, I say, this reminds me a lot of California. Matter of fact, a lot of the churches in California will go right along with this scriptures that we're getting ready to read. And like I said, it's a sad commentary, but there's churches in North Carolina the same way. So I hope it'll be a blessing to you tonight. Pray that God will bless and use it. I had trouble with my printer. It didn't want to print. So I'm just going to preach something else. But I think maybe the devil was fighting, trying to keep me from preaching this. So I'm just going to do the best I can with what I got and try to be a blessing. Try to obey the Lord. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we want to thank you again for allowing us to be in your house tonight. Thank you for this nice warm place that we can come to. And Lord, most of all, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for meeting with us. I felt your presence already. Lord, what great choir singing we've experienced tonight. And Lord, thank God for one of these days when we're going to be able to come. Lord, we're going to see you come in the clouds, and we're going to be with you, the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I thank you for that. And I pray you'll just help us to be faithful. And your word says, occupy till you come. And I realize that occupy doesn't mean just to sit around and twiddle our thumbs, but that occupy means to be just like Jesus said, to be busy about the Father's business. And I pray you'll help us to do that. I pray you'll help us to be faithful in the work. I pray you'll help us to be faithful in your word. And I pray you'll help us just to be a blessing, help us to be a help. And God, I pray that you'll bless this church and this dear pastor and his family. What a blessing it is, God, to be with your people. And Lord, there's a possibility there could be somebody here tonight that's lost. I realize this is a Sunday night crowd, rather. I realize that this is the cream of the crop. But Lord, there's no doubt there could be somebody here tonight that's lost. If that be the case, I pray you'll save them, Father, before it's too late. Help us all just to be faithful in your word. Help us to read it, understand it, and God, help us to obey it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was thinking about the other morning, I was just reading in my daily Bible reading. I came across this portion of scripture and I started thinking about some things. And, you know, I've said this many times and I've heard it many times. There's two types of people. There's saved people and there's lost people. The lost people are never been saved, dying, going to hell. We realize that. Saved people trusted Christ as their Savior. So there's two types of people. But, you know, I thought about there's another type we can put in there. Of course, there's lost people and there's saved people. We can divide those saved people up into two categories. First, there's those that are spiritual, those that are godly, those that are learned, those that understand the Word of God, those that are faithful to the Lord. And then there are others who are carnal. They're carnal. They are not godly. They're saved, but that's pretty much as far as they get. You know, it's a great thing to be saved. Thank God for it. I thank God for anybody getting saved, but that's not the end of life. That's just the beginning. Once we get saved, we need to be busy about the Father's business. We need to be busy about learning the Word of God. And so I just thought about it, and I thought I'd talk to you a little bit about those things tonight and maybe be a blessing to you. I won't say anything you've never heard before. I guarantee you I won't say anything that your preacher hadn't ever said. I guarantee you I don't know anything he doesn't know. I'll guarantee you that. But I just want to be a blessing to you. So first of all, we'll look at these three categories. First of all is the lost. We all understand a lost man is somebody who's never been saved. Somebody that's never trusted Christ as Savior. Somebody that's never been saved by the grace of God. And that man needs the gospel preached to him. Those people need the gospel. And so God gave us the command. God gave us the opportunity to be a witness to them. And a lost person can't understand the things of God. A lost person can't understand the Bible. I believe a lot of times these new versions that they're trying to come out with, they try to make the Bible easier to understand and try to make it easier to read. The problem I have with that is they don't agree with our Bible. They don't agree with the King James Bible. And if they don't agree with each other, then one of them's got to be wrong. I happen to believe, and I believe we can got enough evidence to support it, the King James Bible is God's Word. I believe it's settled in heaven. I believe it's preserved. I believe it's inspired. I believe it's the Word of God. But the reason I said all that, I said it to say this, a lot of the reason people can't understand the Word of God, a lot of people can't understand the Bible, is simply because they're not saved. The Bible tells us over and just back in the last chapter before when we read, in chapter number 2 in verse 14, the Bible says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discern." In other words, you have to be saved in order to understand the things of God. You have to be saved in order to understand the Word of God. Thank God for the gospel. The Bible says the gospel, we should go throughout the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and praise God for that. But until somebody's saved, they don't understand anything about the Word of God. They don't understand anything about God. The Bible says His ways are not our ways. We don't understand. As a matter of fact, when you get saved, you're still not going to understand everything about God. God's above our understanding, but I thank Him that He's allowed us to understand just how much He wants us to understand. If you'll be faithful, if you'll ask God, if you want to know what God wants you to do, if you'll ask Him, He'll tell you. He'll speak to you through His, He'll speak to your heart. He'll speak to you through His Word. As a matter of fact, I hear people all the time saying, "God called me to do this," or "God called me to do that." And, how do you decide if that's true or not? Well, you look at the Bible. If what they're saying lines up with the Bible, then it's a possibility God's calling them to do it. But if what they're saying doesn't line up with the Bible, then that's not God speaking to them at all. That's not God's will at all. Because God never leads you contrary to His Word. But anyway, the people need to be saved in order to be able to understand the Word of God. And next, we look at the spiritual man. The spiritual man is saved. He's living for God. He's willing to learn. He wants to understand the Bible. He's listening. He's listening to preaching. He's reading his Bible. He's praying. He's wanting to learn everything he can about the Lord. That's the spiritual man. He's saved, but he's wanting to do more. He's wanting to learn more about the Lord. He's wanting to learn more about the Word of God. If you're if you're a believer and you believe yourself to be spiritual, listen, we need to just remember one thing. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 12 and verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith." So we need to realize that we may believe that we're spiritual, and you very well may be, but we always need to remember that we're just a sinner saved by grace. We shouldn't get puffed up with pride. We shouldn't think that we're something that we're not. I thank God for what understanding God's given me of His Word, and we ought to be thankful for that, but we ought to never get up where we think we're higher than anybody else just because we know a little bit more about the Word of God than they do. Now, Paul, I believe, was the greatest Christian that's ever lived on the face of the earth except for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he was the greatest. I believe he was the most faithful. I believe he's done more for Christianity than anybody that ever lived, like I said, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to what Paul said about himself. He said under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in Romans chapter number 7 and verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Paul's simply saying, he's saying that I don't know at all. I've not arrived. He says, I'm doing the best I can. He says, I want to do right, but a lot of times I want to do right, but I don't do right. I want to know how to live. I want to know what to do, and I try everything I can. I try to live for God. I try to serve God. But he said, within my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's the greatest enemy we have is our flesh. That's the greatest enemy I have. That's the greatest enemy you have. My flesh didn't even want to get up and go to church this morning. It wanted to lay there and sleep. I was thinking, well, sure, it'd be nice. Why don't we just lay down and sleep a couple more hours, and we'll just miss church this morning, and we'll go on tonight. You know, my flesh wanted to do that. I just didn't want to get up. But my spirit said, you need to get up and go to church. God said, you need to get up and go and be in God's house. And thank God for that, because left up to our flesh, we'd never do anything that needs to be done. So if this was true of Paul, then there's no question that that's true of you and me. I mean, like I said, he was one of the greatest Christians that's ever lived. And if his flesh fought against him, if his flesh kept him from serving God, then there's no question that the same is true of you and I. But the question I'd like to ask is, how can you tell the difference between a spiritual man and a carnal man? A lot of people say, well, you can tell by the way they dress, or you can tell by the way they act, things like that. And well, there may be some truth in that, but listen to what the Bible says about a spiritual man. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 1 says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." What are you saying, preacher? The Bible says that if you're spiritual and somebody falls, then you'll do everything you can to help them. You do everything you can to pick them up. You'll do everything you can to lift them up and bring them back and restore them to where they're supposed to be. He goes on to say, lest you also be tempted, lest the same thing also happens to you. So we need to be careful about looking down our noses at anybody, because the same thing that happened to them is subject to fall, has happened to me as well, and you as well. If they can fall, then there's no doubt about it that we can fall. We're definitely not guaranteed of that. Now, someone who's spiritual, I believe, will dress right. I believe they will act right. I believe they will be faithful to church. I believe they'll do those things, but that's not necessarily how you can tell someone's spiritual. Matter of fact, there's a lot of people who do everything just right. I mean, they've got it down pat. They know what to say. They know when to say it. They know what to wear where. They know how to wear it. I mean, they know exactly what to do and what to do when the preacher's around. I mean, they got it down pat, but they're just as wicked inside as anybody else is. But so you can't tell by the way somebody acts necessarily, because some people can put on a good show. There's no question about that. But there is a way that you can tell. The Bible says that he'll help to restore one that falls. In other words, he'll be faithful to the things of the Lord. He'll do what he can to help you instead of trying to hurt you. To be a spiritual man is to understand, or be willing to understand, or be willing to read, be willing to study, and to be able to accept the things of the Lord, be able to believe the Word of God. There's so many people today who don't even believe the Word of God. And it's amazing to me how people will say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's all we have. I don't know if any of y'all saw it. They had this debate. Christian Science guy and the Bill Nye the Science guy, they had this debate. I saw some of it on the internet. And the Christian Scientist Ken Ham, he kept saying, well, the Bible says it. That's how we know it. The Bible says it. That's how we know it. And this other guy, he was saying, well, I don't believe the Bible. I believe what I see. And he kept trying to make points how nobody can see how the world was created. Nobody can see those things. Oh, the only way we know is because God said so. And that most things are that way. The only way we can know what's right is by reading and studying and understanding God's Word. But thirdly of all, let's look at the carnal man. The carnal man is the man who's saved. He's saved on his way to heaven. But he's a lot of times acts just like the lost man or the unregenerate man. He's saved but not growing in the Lord. There's no question he's going to be in heaven. There's no doubt he'll be there. But he's not going to have any rewards when he gets there because he's never learned. He's never done anything. He's never worked in the work of the Lord. And there's so many people today who name the name of Christ who aren't willing to really do much of anything. They're not even faithful to church. And we see a lot of that in our country today. It seems to be getting worse and worse. And we think about that's what happened here in the day of the Corinthians. And thank God we see all the things that in 1 Corinthians that Paul got onto the Corinthians about. But if we look over in 2 Corinthians, we'll find where some of those things were made right and they started doing right. So I believe if there's help for Corinth, I believe there's help for them for America. I believe if they could straighten up, because they were no doubt a carnal, wicked church, but there's no question about it. If God can take care of them, if God can straighten them out, then he can straighten you and I out. So this carnal man, he's going to be in heaven, but he's not really doing anything for the cause of Christ. As a matter of fact, for the most part, he's hurting the cause of Christ. Because you may believe it or may not believe it, but people see your actions more than your words. If you're going to live right and witness to people, then they'll accept your witness. But if you're going to live like the devil and live like hell all week and go out and witness to people and tell them how much you love Jesus and how much the Lord's done for you, they're just going to laugh at you. I think about Lot. You remember Lot? When the angel came and got Lot and said, okay, let's get out of here. We're going to burn this city down. And he went to his son-in-laws and he said, we need to get out of here. God's going to destroy this place. What did the Bible say? They laughed at him. They just laughed at him. They said, well, you're no better than any of the rest of them. Well, you mean God came and told you that he's going to get you out? And that's the way people look at us. If we're not careful, people look at us like, well, you're no better than I am. And we're not any better than they are. All we have that they don't have is the Lord living inside of us. But we need to do everything we can to try to live right and try to do right and try to let other people see us not only talking about the Lord but living for the Lord. So there's a great need in order to win people to Christ. And in order to do that, we must live according to God's Word. And, you know, the lost man, he's just that. He's lost on his way to a Christless eternity. And it's our job to preach the gospel to him that he might be saved. As a matter of fact, over here, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. This ain't nothing new, nothing you hadn't heard before, but I'm just going to read it to you anyway. Romans chapter 10, you don't have to turn there. Verses number 13 through 15, the Bible says, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Wait a minute, I went to the wrong one. 10 is what I want to read. Sorry about that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So the Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but it's our job to go and give them the gospel. It's our job to go and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, we need to live a certain way. We need to let them see us living right so we'll be able to witness to them. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 1 and verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In other words, after you get saved, and you shall be witnesses unto me. It goes on to tell where we're going to be witnesses, but once we get saved, we're supposed to be a witness. We're supposed to be a witness to the lost people. So, and there's only one way to heaven. We know that, and that's through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Holy Ghost does the drawing. Jesus does the saving. The Bible says it's up to you and me to go and plant and water. As a matter of fact, if we look here in our text verse, we'll find in verses 6 and 7, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So it's our job to go and witness. It's our job to go tell lost people about Jesus. But the Bible's plain to tell us that God is the one that's going to do the saving. I know sometimes it gets discouraging going out witnessing to people, talking to them about Jesus. I went time and time again knocking on doors day after day after day after day. And it seems like people turn a deaf ear. It seems like they don't care. Well, the thing about that is, God tells us to go and plant and water. We're not responsible for what they do with it. I think a lot of times we'd be a lot better servants for the Lord if we'd realize that. I know it, but sometimes it still gets hard to come to a realization of it. You feel like you're just beating your head against the wall, like you're not accomplishing anything. But the Bible's plain to say God is going to give the increase. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So God's not willing that any should perish, and today is the day of salvation. So we need to do everything we can to reach those lost people for the Lord. So let's look more into the carnal people as well. We see in the Bible saying here that they were carnal. He says he couldn't feed them with the meat. He had to feed them with milk because they were carnal. And excuse me, this is where we'll spend most of our time tonight, speaking about the carnal people in the churches. And like I said, this reminds me a lot of California. There's good churches in California, just like there's good churches everywhere. But it seems to be Christianity as a whole in America today seems to be leaning more toward carnality than they do toward spirituality. So I hear people say the term carnal Christians a lot, and you know, that's just not, that phrase just don't make any sense to me. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like. To be a Christian means to be a little Christ, or it means to portray Christ. Well, Christ is not carnal. Christ has never been carnal. So really the term carnal Christian really just doesn't make sense. But I realize that there are saved people who are still carnal. There are a lot of them still living in sin. A lot of them are not learning anything about the Word of God. A lot of them are seemingly to be just like they were before they got saved. And it seems to be there's more carnal people today than spiritual people. I hear a lot of people say, they'll say things like this. They'll say, well, you're not supposed to judge. Well, the Bible said in verse number 15 of chapter number 2 in 1 Corinthians, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And you hear people say, that's the main thing I hear is people said, well, Christians aren't supposed to judge. Well, and I realize we're not supposed to look down on our noses at anybody and we're better than they are. But the Bible's plain to see that we do judge. We can judge between right and wrong. People make judgments all the time. But yet they say that we're not supposed to judge. And the Bible says that we are supposed to. Here's one of my favorites. I hear people say this all the time. They'll say, well, I'm saved and that don't have anything to do with my salvation. You know, that's true. Once you get saved. You're going to heaven. And as far as that's concerned, you'll be there. But I don't, it's like my cousin, Brother Jeff Lamb used to say he's gone home to be with the Lord now, but he used to, when he was preaching, he used to say, I wouldn't want to go to heaven naked. He said, I want some rewards when I go. And I believe he's got them now. I believe he'll have rewards in heaven. But anyway, I want to go to heaven as much as the next guy does, and it may not be looking at it the right way, but I want to have some rewards when I get there. I'm more concerned about what I'm going to have there than what I'm going to have here. I thank God for nice buildings. I thank God for a nice car to ride in, a nice place to live and all that. But I'm more concerned about what's going to happen in eternity than I am in what's going to happen here. And it seems that many of the Christians or many of the saved people who are still carnal, it seems like they're more concerned about here than they are about there. So, but the majority of the people today seem to be that way. And a lot of them will say, well, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And well, that's true. But listen to what the Bible says about that. In Romans chapter number 6, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 15 says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So the Bible's plain to say that being under grace, being saved by grace, is no excuse for us to sin. The main difference I see in grace and the law, you know, Jesus, they brought the woman in adultery to Jesus and they told him, they said, the law says that she ought to be stoned. And Jesus had grace on it. Jesus showed grace to the woman and he said, he told her to go and sin no more. That's the difference between law and grace. The fact of it is, just because you're saved by grace doesn't give you an excuse to sin. There are saved people who don't live much better than lost people do, but the Bible's plain that we're not supposed to live that way. We're saved through trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. That's it. That's what salvation's all about. And thank God, I guess I'd rather go to heaven with nothing than go to hell with nothing, but I still don't. I want to do everything I can to serve Him. I want to do everything I can. I know I couldn't pay Jesus back for what He did for me. There's no way I could ever pay Him back for dying for me on the cross, but I want to do everything I can to be a blessing to Him for what He has done for me. The sad part is, though, there's just seems to be, as a whole, there's just as much sin inside the church today as there is outside the church. Matter of fact, the divorce rate's just as high in the church as it is outside the church. So, and I'm not trying to condemn anybody that's been divorced. There's a lot of good people who've been divorced and remarried. I'm not trying to condemn anybody, but I am saying that there should be a difference in sin in the church and out of the church. As a matter of fact, the church at Corinth, the Bible says, they had things going on in there that was worse than what was happening outside the church. For that matter of fact, chapter number 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So he's saying there is sins even worse inside the church than it is outside the church, and we need to guard against that. We don't want it to be that way. We need to guard so that it doesn't end up being that way. So we need to be busy about the Father's business. We need to be trying to learn everything we can about the Word of God. We need to try to learn everything we can about living for Him. By the fact, verse number 13 says, therefore put them away from among yourselves. In other words, put them out of the church. It's church discipline is something you don't hear much about anymore. And that's something you very seldom anybody ever getting disciplined by the church. But sometimes I think maybe if we would get back to some of that, maybe there'd be some differences in the churches. Maybe there'd be more power of God in the churches. Maybe God would do a greater work in the churches than He does. It seems a lot of times that people can get by with pretty much anything. They just keep on doing whatever they do and everything is fine. And I'm not saying you need to kick people out of the church, but I mean sometimes it might be better if we would do a little biblical discipline like the Bible teaches us to do. The reason I say that is because I believe sin inside the church is going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe it's going to cause us not to have the power that we could have. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I believe a lot of the reason we don't see the power of God like we hear about things happening in the past is because of that reason. I believe the Holy Ghost is grieved because of a lot of the things that go on inside the church. And a lot of the, like he says over here in chapter number 3, he says, for you are yet carnal, whereas there's among you envy and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? So a lot of times there's a sin in the church, and I believe that grieves the Holy Ghost. And I believe that's a lot of the reason we don't see the power of God like we once did or like we hear about in the past. I believe one of the main reasons for the lack of power in the church is there's a lack of holiness. That's something you don't hear people say much about anymore. It seems like people try to get by with all they can. They try to get by with being just as worldly as they can and still go to heaven. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, the Bible says we're to be a peculiar people. That word peculiar doesn't mean odd or unusual. I always thought that's what it meant, but I was studying it, and I looked in my Strong's Concordance, and there it told me what that word means. That word simply means to be purchased. It means to be purchased. The Bible says we're bought with a price. The Bible says that He paid for us with His own blood. If He was willing to pay, if He was willing to drink that bitter cup, then you and I ought to be willing to do everything we can to live as holy as we possibly can. I'm not standing up here like I'm Mr. Holy. I'm not trying to do that at all. As a matter of fact, I fail God every day. I fail Him all the time. And I want to do everything I can to strive to live as holy as I can. Live as close to God as I can. I believe that's the law of the secret to our churches today. I believe that's the reason that the church as a whole, and I'm not talking about this church, I'm not talking about any church in specific, I'm talking about the church as a whole, Christianity as a whole, it seems that there's not a whole lot of holiness anymore. And I believe that a lot of that is the reason we don't see the power of God that we used to have. There's not a lot of holiness amongst God's people in most places. Secondly of all, I believe this is because of the lack of knowledge of the Bible. They're just like he said over here. He said over there in verse number 1, and I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. What he's saying is, I wasn't able to give you anything stronger. I was just able to give you the bare necessities. And I hear preachers all the time, they'll say, well, we're preaching the gospel. Thank God for that, but you can't just preach the gospel. I mean, we've got to teach people the Bible. That's a lot of the problems today. Praise God, we need to preach the gospel. People are not going to get saved without it. But if all people ever hear is the gospel, if we never preach anything else to them, then they're going to be spiritually illiterate. They're not going to understand the Bible. And not so much that. It's not so much a lot of times the preacher's fault. We're preaching it, we're teaching it, we're telling them like it ought to be. A lot of times people are just not willing to learn. A lot of people come into church with the attitude, well, I don't care what that preacher says, I'm going to do what I want to do. Matter of fact, I had this lady tell me one time, I never will get over this, I don't guess, as long as I live. We were talking about eternal security is what we were talking about. She believed that you had to live a certain way to go to heaven. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says it's eternal life. The Bible says He gave it to us. And the Bible says He won't take it away from us. But anyway, I was talking to this lady and I was going through some Bible verses. And her exact words were, I don't care what that thing says, I don't believe it. You know, there's a lot of people that way. They don't really care what the Bible says, they just don't believe it. Just like that old evolutionist the other night on that debate. He didn't have any reason, he just didn't believe it. He said, I can't believe a book that was written thousands of years ago and was translated into the English language. I just can't believe that. It's sad, but there's a lot of people sitting in churches today that are the same way. They simply just don't believe what the Bible says. A lot of people blame it on the preacher. In a lot of cases, it may be. But a lot of times, but a preacher can't force you to understand anything. He can't force you to learn anything. He can't force you to listen. But I believe most of it's because of the attitude of the church members. Like I said, a lot of times they make up their mind and they're not going to listen. They're not going to believe it. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. They're just not going to change. They're going to keep on going the way they're going. I've seen it time and time again over the years. I've seen people, I mean, they'll amen the preaching, but then they walk out the door and do the exact opposite what the preacher was saying, and they was amening him all along, saying, boy, that's good. I like that. It's amazing how people do that. But I believe that's a lot of the reason that we don't have power in the church like we once did or like we hear about in the past. But there are false teachers today. Any preacher that stands up and tells you there's any other way to heaven besides trusting in the shed blood of Christ is a false teacher. Because there's no other way. I just read it to you a while ago. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man, nobody cometh to me. Nobody cometh to the Father except through me. He's the only way. So if a preacher stands up and tells you anything else, then he's a false teacher. He's a false preacher. Because there's only one way to heaven. There's so much of that today. There's so many different things. I mean, people, they try to tell you can get to heaven by working a certain way. A lot of them try to tell you got to be baptized to go to heaven. A lot of them will tell you that you got to do this or that to go to heaven. The simple fact is, all you have to do is repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior. That's what you have to do to get to heaven. So if a preacher teaches anything else besides that, then he's a false preacher. He's a false teacher. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, or chapter number 3 and verse 1 rather says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So the Bible's plain there. It says that desiring the office of a preacher is a good work. I mean, it's a good thing to be a preacher, but it's so much, and we see this a lot more in California, is so many times you'll ask preachers, you'll say, well, how about telling me about your call to preach? And they'll say, well, I'm just being available. And a lot of them will say, well, I graduated from Bible college. Oh, that's well and good. There's nothing wrong with it. But the Bible says that there's a call from God on the man to preach. I mean, and you can't do it any other way. I mean, there's people who have got every excuse in the book. As a matter of fact, I've never been exposed to any of this. As a matter of fact, thank God he's took care of me. He's blessed me. He's met my needs. But I sure ain't never made a whole lot of money preaching. And I really don't care if I don't. As long as my needs are met, I'm fine. But a lot of these churches are paying big salaries, and these preachers are going just for the money. Like I said, I've never really been involved in that. I've never really seen that, but I know it happens. A lot of them are in it just for the money. But the Bible says it's a good thing if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work, but God has to call him in order to do it. A lot of them just choose to be a preacher for whatever reason. And the Bible says also in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine. The Bible says preach the word. It means preach the Bible. Preach this old King James Bible. And I know your preacher preaches the Bible. I know he does. And I know I do. But there's so many out there today who are not preaching the Bible. They're preaching about the Word of God, or they're preaching their opinion, or they're preaching anything else but the Bible. But the Bible simply tells us that we need to preach the Word. We need to preach the Bible. This Bible has everything in it that we need. It tells us everything we need to do. It tells us how we need to live. It tells us how to handle every situation. But we got to be busy about reading it and studying it and understanding it. You know, I hear preachers actually brag on the fact that say, well, we just don't preach doctrine. Well, what if you don't preach doctrine, what do you preach? I mean, how can you preach without preaching doctrine? I don't understand that. It doesn't make sense to me. I ain't the brightest stick in the box. I mean, I ain't, the sharpest feller that ever walked in shoe leather, but I just ain't smart enough to figure that out. I don't understand how you could do that. Doctrine simply means teachings of the Bible. That's what the Bible teaches. And you can't preach the Bible without preaching doctrine. But anyway, long story short, I just don't understand that. It doesn't make sense to me. The Bible says in John chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So what our country needs, I believe, is just to get back some good old-fashioned Bible preaching. Good old-fashioned King James Bible preaching. It's amazing the places you go. As a matter of fact, we were in the church just a few weeks ago, and I don't remember what kind of Bible they had, but it wasn't a King James Bible. I started to get up and leave. I probably should have, but I said, well, I'm here, so I'm going to stage what it's over with. But anyway, I believe we need to get back to the old King James Bible. I believe we need to get back to preaching it, and I believe we need to get back to teaching it. And like I said, I'm not talking about any man in particular. I'm talking about this country as a whole. I'm talking about Christianity as a whole. God's people need to get back to knowing, believing, and obeying the Word of God. A lot of people know what it says, they just don't care. A lot of people don't know what it says. And a lot of people are just lost and don't know anything about it. But if we're going to get this country back to God, and I believe with all of my heart it's getting worse and worse and worse, just like you said about I don't know, I'm going to get with you about that book and find out what that's all about after service. But their own rules say they can't have it, and they're trying to make people take it. That's what this country's going to. That's what's happening. That's what it's going to be if we don't get busy and get this country turned back to God. And I know you're doing all, I know you're doing your best, and I know we're doing our best. We're trying to do everything we can to teach people the Bible and preach the Bible. But we see here in the book of Corinth, in the Corinthian church, Paul said they were carnal and not spiritual. It's up to you. It's up to me. God will give us the understanding. If we, matter of fact, he says over there in the book of James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it to him liberally, the Bible says. So we won't have an excuse that it's not, that it's God's fault. We can't blame God with it. We can't blame the preacher with it. All we can blame with it is ourselves. Because God gave us the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, to come. When Jesus went to heaven, he came to teach us, the Bible says, all things that Jesus taught. So thank God, if we'll just do everything we can, we'll study and we'll learn and we'll read and we'll try to be as faithful as we can to him. I don't want to be a carnal saved person. I started to say a carnal Christian, but I just don't believe there's a such thing. I don't want to be carnal. I want to be spiritual. I'm not so I can stand up and brag and say, oh, I'm so wonderful and spiritual. As a matter of fact, most of the time if somebody does that, they're not really too spiritual anyway. I'll just be honest with you. That's the case. But you pray for us and pray for this country. I know when y'all need to pray for our country, pray for our state. Y'all pray for California. And I want to put this little plug in for California before I quit. Everybody sees all the evil and wicked stuff that comes out of California. There's no question. Like I said, Corinth, pretty well, that's California. But a lot of people see all the wickedness that comes out of California. And if you'll read 2 Corinthians, you'll find they made a lot of those things right. If we could just get people to turn to Christ, if we could just keep people to turn to God, if we could just get revival in California, then all that wicked stuff that comes across the country, why couldn't something good come as well? They say as goes California, so goes the country. If revival would break out in California, if people start getting saved, people start learning the Word of God, and God really do a great work there, there's no doubt that that's what could turn this country around. Thank God for the opportunity to be here, and I thank Him for the opportunity to preach. And preacher, I'm going to turn it back over to you now.